I invite you to turn back to Jonah chapter 2. We've entitled our message this morning, Praying from the Depths. Thus let's seek the Lord. Word of prayer as we come to the preaching of His Word. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy presence. In Thy presence there is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We thank the Lord for the One who is our haven. We bless Thee, Lord, in the storms of life Thou can hide us. And the protecting hand of God is sufficient. And O God, we pray that Thou might teach us. As we, Lord, look again at Thy servant Jonah. Lord, if we're honest, we must confess there are times we're just like Him. There are times, Lord, that we grow cold. There are times, Lord, that we would wander away from what You'd want us to do. Oh God, we pray that Thou might instruct us even from this passage. The Lord, no soul would go away untouched this morning. Each soul would be conscious that's a word from the Lord to my heart. To that end, I pray that Thou would fill me with Thy Spirit and with power. Lord, if there's something that the preacher needs, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst anoint us with that fresh oil. We might preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. Father, hear our prayer. Do abide with us. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. When a child of God slips back by their own acts of folly, it will sooner or later be apparent that they're under the chastening hand of a loving Heavenly Father. That is evident when it comes to this part of Jonah's life, as it is recorded for us in God's Word. We threw him overboard. And you know, immediately the sea was calm. The storm was gone. The skies were again clear as day. The storm had passed away, and so was that prophet who had been in their midst. That's how he died. That at least would have been something of how these mariners would have reported their experience on the open seas after they had reached dry land again. To them, that's how the story ended. This man who confessed he had sought to flee from God, who committed his soul to the God whom he feared before they threw him into the sea, he was now gone. The dear reader, the Lord who made the heavens and the sea and the dry land literally was to continue that story underneath the surface of the waters. For you see, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And if we love our children, we'll chasten them. If we don't love our children, we'll not chasten. And that's the philosophy of the world, by the way. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now how grievous was this chastening? Chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Do you think that this great fish just happened to be there in the vicinity, awaiting some bait to be thrown over the board of this ship? No. And the prophet makes it clear, God prepared this great fish for the purpose of swallowing up Jonah. And that must not be looked upon, by the way, as an act of punishment, but rather of preservation. This great price was going to be the vessel used of God to bring him back to the direction that he should have been going, and it would take him an excess of 3 days to get into that place. The 3 days is not without significance, as we shall see. But it is primarily what happened after those 3 days that I desire to consider this morning. For understand that Jonah was slow to repent of his disobedience. But by God's grace, he is brought to that place. For the first word that you read in chapter 2 is this: then Jonah prayed. Then Jonah prayed after 3 days. Why, none of us, I dare say, have been inside the belly of a fish where Jonah was, yet there are times when God's people are brought low. But I wonder, do we know anything of what it is to pray from the depths? We might say it is a timely passage to come to at the very beginning of our week of prayer. I want you to consider, firstly, with me this morning, something of the supplication. We have no mention of Jonah being a prayer in the first chapter. It is a great omission. It is a great part of how a believer can find themselves in the wrong place with God. No prayer, no blessing. Jonah had been a praying man. Jonah had been a good prophet. He had been faithful, but it seems that when we take up this account, that he hadn't prayed for some time. Not even in the midst of the storm where the heathen mariners were calling upon their gods. He was down in the sides of the ship and he was sleeping. You see, a man who's disobedient, a man who's rebellious to the will of God, doesn't really want to be in the prayer meeting. Doesn't want to really pray. But finding himself in a rather confined space, we might say he's in solitary confinement now. He's in a place where it's too warm and it's too slimy for his comfort. He's in the darkness of that experience. And it was then that Jonah prayed. His supplication was by reason of his affliction, in trouble with a sense of sin upon his heart, with the tokens of God's displeasure all too obvious. Jonah was to pray. If ever there was a time when God expects his people to supplicate the throne of grace, is it not then? You listen to the words of Hosea 5 and verse 15. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. And the mercy and the grace of God is that if we come to him in sincerity, and if we come to him in earnestness in a time of need, in a time of trouble, that we'll find a welcome there. How great was this affliction of Jonah? Not only does he use the very word in verse 2, he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction, but he also develops that further. He shows the absolute extremity that he was in, for he says in that verse, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I. And just so that you fully appreciate how low God's servant had been brought, he further goes on to say in verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. This was an unheard of grief. And to Jonah, it was a prison of which there was no escape. You look at the words of verse 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bowers was about me forever. But in such a place, Jonah was to supplicate the throne of grace. If I can use the New Testament language for just a second, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Are you going through a troubled time, child of God? Are you going through a time of hardship? Troubles that maybe the preacher knows nothing about, maybe even your nearest and dearest knows nothing about, then cast yourself upon the Lord in prayer. Is not this a time of need for us all? It certainly has been something that has been coming fresh to my heart, even during the minister's time of prayer, that as a church we are going through a transition period. There are changes abroad. And the men that we always associated in the ministry of the free church, they are now one by one retiring. Some of them have already gone home to glory. Certainly we need the Lord. I like the words of Isaiah 50, if you turn over to them please, in the words of verse 10. It is a verse that is not comparable to Jonah, for here is a verse that doesn't speak about a backslider. But what it does speak about is the darkness and the depths. Isaiah 50 and 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? That's why it's not a verse for a backslider, by the way. For there are times where those of God's people who are obeying the voice of the Lord and fear the Lord, and yet look at it, that walketh in darkness and hath no light. There's times where we go through the low periods. There's times where it seems to be a tunnel and we can't see the light at the end of it. Yet take the counsel of the end of the verse. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. It is at such times that we must continue to trust the Lord, and especially to cast ourselves upon him. But notice also that in this supplication there was acknowledgement. The circumstances hadn't come about by accident. Did you see whom he prays to? Not just the Lord. Not just the God who made the heavens, the sea, and the dry land. But look at verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. He acknowledges that although his fellowship with God had been broken due to his disobedience and due to his sin, yet there still was that relationship. He was still his God. He yet was his child, albeit an erring one. And through his supplication, Jonah acknowledges that God's hand was upon it all. Verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. It was God who cast him into the sea. Although God was to use the heathen mariners as instruments to do that. It was God's billows. It was God's waves that were passing over his head and which threatened to end his life. These were but messengers of divine anger. They were executioners of God's displeasure. And Jonah is brought to acknowledge that he was still under the all-controlling hand of the sovereign God. That all these things had come about because of his rebellion and his disobedience against the revealed will of God. And Jonah had begun to see that God had done this for a purpose. That purpose was to cause his child, his servant, to repent of his sin and to repent of his waywardness. Dear friend, it is a blessed thing if we are able to acknowledge our sin before a merciful and before an all-forgiving God. That was what David did in the Psalm 51, the psalm that we sang this morning. You consider the words of verse 3. He says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. There was a time he sought to hide that, the sin of Bathsheba. But now he's at the point where he acknowledges it. And he says in verse 4, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Now he had sinned against Bathsheba, he had sinned against Uriah, he had sinned against the army of Israel, he had sinned against himself, but he says, against thee only have I sinned. And it is only after a wayward believer acknowledges their sin that they can expect forgiveness. And they can expect the blessing again from the hand of God. Then Jonah's praying, there is an acknowledgement of his sin. You'll see that this supplication was to bring forth an assurance. Verse 2, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Didn't matter that Jonah was in the belly of the great fish. Didn't matter that the place was not conducive to having a prayer meeting. It was a bit like Paul and Silas as they were in the stocks in the very dungeon of that Philippian jail, and yet they had a prayer meeting, they had a prayer service. It didn't matter that he was in the region of the damned, at the very bottom of the ocean in outer darkness. For penning these words of his experience under the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he had the assurance that God heard his cry. It was the repeated desire of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. We read in 1 Kings chapter 8 in the words of verse 30, "And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place. And hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive." Solomon was to repeat that prayer many times, even at that dedication service. As God's people, we have the assurance that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. His ear is open unto the cry of the righteous. We have no righteousness of ourselves, but rather that righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us in salvation. And we're heard for Christ's sake. Even though our supplication at times may be from the depths of despair and from the lowest point. For that's where Jonah was. Yet he prayed. And he had the blessed assurance that his God heard him. We not desire to have the same assurance, not only coming to our church week of prayer, but every time that we seek the Lord, every time of need. We can have that assurance all because of Christ, who is our intercessor and who pleads our cause before our God, our Heavenly Father. Let's not forget who Christ is. Hebrews 4, verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." We have one in the glory, child of God, who knows your weaknesses, who knows your every trial and trouble, who knows what you're passing through. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. Then I want you to see the submission. What could be more distressing? What could be more dreadful than to be cast out of God's sight? Thrust away from him, banished from the light of day, with no hope of ever beholding it again. It is truly the place of having no hope. But it is in that place where Jonah is brought to submission, as it is noted in the words of verse 4. "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." If there's a turning point, then here it is. "I will look again toward thy holy temple." The submission meant a remembering of the Lord. Verse 7, "When my soul fainted within me, I remember the Lord." Now, of course, there's implication there that Jonah had sought to forget the Lord. His life at this time certainly would bear testimony to that, as does the life of the backslider. The backslider doesn't want to remember the Lord. They don't want to think upon the Lord. They don't want to remember his word or his precepts. And for Jonah, his affliction and his trouble had caused him to remember the Lord, to remember his former mercies, to remember his goodness toward him. He must have remembered that he was a God who was gracious and ready to forgive, who healed the backslidings of his own people, who still loved them freely and tenderly received and embraced them when they returned to him. Wasn't that true of Israel of old, in the time of the judges? For when they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they were to know oppression to follow from the enemy, when they cried unto the Lord, he heard them, and he sent them a deliverer. He was merciful. He was forgiven. maybe that dear soul, you need to get to this place of submission. Maybe I'm preaching to one and you need to remember all that the Lord has done for you afresh. Remember the agony and the suffering that Christ endured for a sinner like you on that old rugged cross at Calvary. That there He might set you free from the bondage of your sin. You might be delivered from the prison house of sin and delivered from the depths of an eternal hell. Dear child of God, never forget that. Remember the Lord. And I tell you, if you remember the Lord, you'll get back to the place of prayer. You see also that this submission meant that there was a return. He says, yet I will look again. Christian life is one of looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's what we did in salvation. There was life for a look at the crucified one. And it is that which we must continually do in our walk and in our service for God. And for Jonah, there had to be a return to him, looking in the right direction, looking to the object of his faith, even the Lord Jesus Christ. If there was any hope for Jonah, then he needed to look again unto God. I wonder, dear loved one, who has wandered away from the Lord, will there be a return in your life this morning? A return to where you once were with God? I haven't got to know you all as yet, but maybe we could have to say that there are some in our meeting this morning, and you used to be in the prayer meeting. You never missed it. And maybe you used to be in the outreach team. And maybe you never missed out on your quiet time where the door was shut away from the business of the world and you got before God in His Word and prayer. But those things are not there at the minute. I wonder, will there be a return? A return that will mean that your gaze will no longer be on the lesser things, but it will be fixed upon the Lord. For you see, that is essentially what this submission of Jonah was to mean. He was to be in fellowship with God again, as the closing words of verse 4 indicate to us. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. He was out of fellowship walking in disobedience. And therefore, if he was ever to have that peace of knowing that there was no hindrance between him and his God, the peace in knowing that he was in the center of God's will, he was in the place where God wanted him to be, then it would only be on the grounds of the sacrifice. It would only be on the grounds of the blood being shed. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. What was the temple? The temple was the place where God had placed his name. It was the place of the altar where the animals were brought and where the animals were sacrificed on behalf of the sinful people who desired to be at peace with God. It was the place where the blood was shed. It was the place that presented before the people they could have appeasement with the Holy God. It was a place where the presence of God was known between the cherubim, where the mercy seat was, which was sprinkled with the blood of the sacrifice. The very thing that he desired to get away from the presence of God, he now seeks again in prayer, for he looks again toward the very place that signified his presence. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. And from sense reasoning in the first part of the verse, I am cast out of thy sight, we are brought to see how his faith triumphs in the closing words of verse 4. His only hope was to look again to God who dwells in light and accessible and full of glory. He would look by faith to the temple. The temple which is a type of heaven, the type of Christ himself, for he is our high priest, he is our sacrifice, he is our mercy seat, he is our ark. If we have any hope that our prayer might be heard and answered, then it will be for Jesus' sake. be an account of what Christ has purchased for us through his atoning death on the cross of Calvary. One blessing that flows from Calvary is that of being reconciled perfectly to a holy God. We who were sinful sons of Adam's race have been made now by the precious blood. He has reconciled us through his precious blood. Look again, dear child of God, to the throne of heaven, where Christ sits, and you will see there an advocate with the Father. You'll see one who pleads the merit of his own precious blood on behalf of his people. You'll see one who has turned away God's wrath from us, for he is our propitiation. That big word simply means turning away God's wrath. Well, Christ did that when he offered up himself as a one sacrifice for sin on the cross. Look to the heavens today. Look to the very throne room this morning, and you see one who maketh intercession for us. The blessings of which are summed up in Romans 8 and verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, shall your troubles or trials separate you from Christ? No. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I trust this morning that your life is one of being in submission to Christ. And that's the place that Jonah had to get back to. I want to show you finally the sign here. You see, in Matthew chapter 12, the scribes and the Pharisees were looking for a sign from Christ. Now let me read this verse to you, because I want to remind our young people, and indeed us all, that signs and wonders are not tokens of spirituality. And that's what many people are running after in this country today, the signs and wonders. You look at Matthew 12 and the words of verse 39. I'll read verse 38 to give you the context. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall be no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Signs and wonders are not a sign of spirituality. The Lord said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks those. So don't you be taken in by the signs and wonders of the charismatic. Do you see what he says at the end of the verse? A sign already had been given. And that was the sign of Jonah. And that begs us to ask, what are the signs that we can see in Jonah? It is one of righteous judgment, first of all. Because the experience of Jonah testifies to everyone concerned that God judges sin. God judges sin without favor. And why, for the child of God, it is a chastening. For the sinner, it's judgment. It's interesting to notice the words that are used of Christ. Those words are also found in our passage to do with Jonah. Now, to show you that, I'll take you back to the Psalms. Psalm 16, although we could go to the New Testament as well here, but Psalm 16, look at the words of verse 9 and 10. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And while David could pen those words, they certainly have a prophetic meaning to them. They certainly have a messianic message to them. For these were the very words that the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost as he preached Christ to the congregation in Jerusalem. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. It speaks of Christ. But you see the two words there? Hell and corruption. Now come to Jonah chapter 2 again, and what does Jonah say? He said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I. Verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. You'll see the words there are used to describe the experience that Jonah had. The very same words that are found to be used of the Savior. For look to the cross, men and women, and what do you see? It's one who is judged for sin. And not for his own sin, for he had no sin, but Christ received the righteous judgment for all the sins of his people, as he stood under their pleas, as he stood under the cross, as it were, as the sinner substitute. He was to endure the wrath that was our due. He was to pay the full punishment, the full penalty for sin. Is not that the sign that a sinner needs to see that God judges sin? You don't need to go any further than the cross. God judges sin. Either in the person of his only begotten Son or else in the sinner. For all eternity in a lost sinner's hell. But there's also the sign of Jonah concerning the resurrection from the dead. That's where we bring you back to the 3 days. You see, the 3 days may seem to be insignificant as you read that verse, but they cause us to consider Christ. For having died according to the Scriptures, he was buried. But he rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. And it was the third day that the message was heard from the angels. He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And of course, in the types of the Old Testament, there were the 3 days as well. Remember Abraham? Abraham was told of God to take and offer Isaac his only son. We read that it was in the third day Abram lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. In Abram's heart, Isaac was as good as dead ever since the Lord told him to sacrifice him. Yet on this third day, it was as if he was sure he would receive him back from the dead. And that is why Abraham believed, of course. And he believed that God would raise him again. That's why he said to his servants to abide by the asses. And he and Isaac would come again to you. He would offer him as a sacrifice there in that place. But Abraham believed God that he would raise him again from the dead. And so it was with Jonah. He was dead. He was buried in the very, very bowels of the earth in the belly of that fish. But Jonah was a sign. So God would raise him again, as it were, from the dead, to stand as a testimony of the resurrection power of God. And as he would, we'll see it, as he was to go to the city of Nineveh, he was standing there as one whom God raised to life again. Christ went further, for he actually did die. He had had the power to lay down his life and also the power to take it up again. Jonah's sign, Jonah's life is a sign. It concerns a resurrection from the dead. And the sign of Jonah was of real saving faith. For it is true faith that clings unto the Lord, even amidst the deepest and the darkest of trials. And Jonah was looking to the Lord and to his God, and unto him was his cry, his true saving faith that is able to offer thanksgiving amidst such a trial. And that is what Jonah desired to do. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. It is true saving faith that recognizes that salvation is only in the Lord. The end of verse 9. He alone and none other can save, for he alone was to offer one sacrifice for sin unto God. While many would have been crucified in those days, even by the cross, Yet his death was like no other. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. It was Christ alone who descended into the darkness, into the depths, in order that all who come to him in saving faith may never have to. And it's through Christ, our only mediator, that we can pray. We can pray even from the depths of times. And our prayer reaches into the holy place. For when Christ finished the work, one of the signs was the temple. And the veil in that temple was rent from top to bottom. No more veil God bids us enter by the new and the living way. We can go right into the very place which spoke of the presence of God, unto the mercy seat, Shekinah glory of the Lord. Tell me, dear soul, this morning, you experienced this so great salvation that delivers from sin, delivers from hell. If not, then from the depths of your sin and from the depths of your shame this morning, why will you not come? Why not call upon him to save you? Like Jonah, you'll have the assurance that he has heard your cry. He has saved your life from corruption and from the pit. Will you come this morning? Dear sinner, will you call upon the Lord? Backslider, will you return? May God help you to do so. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts for his own name's sake. 424, we'll sing in closing. 424. Is there anyone can help us, one who understands our hearts? The thorns of life have pierced him till they bleed. One who sympathizes with us, who in wondrous love impart, yes, the very, very blessing that we need. Watch the words as we sing this. 424, let's stand as we sing.
Thank you.
thank Thee for Thy word to our heart this morning. We thank Thee, Lord, that Jonah, even in the depths, was to look again to the holy temple. And, oh, Father, we pray, Lord, that this congregation might be known as a praying people. Lord, that Thou would put it in our hearts to pray much in these days. Lord, Thou would bless this week of prayer for us. We could go through the motions of having prayer meetings. But Lord, if Thy speaking voice, if Thy presence is not there, it will be in vain. And so we pray, Lord, that Thou would give us that fresh resolve to even pray. Thank the Lord, there's one who can help us. Blessed Jesus, He's the one. O God, part us with Thy blessing. Keep us near the cross. Give us a good Sabbath. Bring us back in Thy will this evening. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name.